This is a segue from having spent a lot of time in 1 John. And so in 1 John, you heard a lot of verses similar to this. You heard verses that 1 John 2, 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 23 and 24, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So, we often reference and talk about Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We got a missions conference coming up. I'm certain it will come up during that missions conference as appropriate, because we refer to that passage as the Great Commission. Well, it actually has three commandments in it. And so even though we refer to the greatest commandment, because Jesus referred to that, you know, in other portions, but we call it the Great Commission. But in there, if you'll go to Matthew 28, that's our launching point for, I'll call it a new series. I'm not sure, I mean, it could be a long one. I'll explain that in a minute, but but in Matthew 28, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So we these were Jesus' parting words. We understand he was there on the Mount of Olives as he was about to ascend back to the Father. And so these were his parting words to whom? To his church. To his church. His church was assembled there. I don't gather it was all of them. We know at least the apostles were there. But at that point, I'm not sure what was exactly in the church and who wasn't. That gets clarified quickly. He's got his church there, and so he's given this commission, these commandments, that the things that they were supposed to do until he returns. And so these are at least three things, depending on how you count them, at least three things that every church, every true church, must be doing until he returns. And one is to, it says go, and so that's kind of, I think, all-encompassing, if you will, but you could separate that one. But if you don't separate it, it's go and teach. Teach what? Teach the gospel, because it's saying teach to all nations. Well, we're not discipling all nations as we go. We are teaching them the gospel. And we've actually gone through that in other lessons previously, but we're teaching it. In the Mark 16, a parallel account, it says that Jesus said to preach the gospel to every creature. So that's the idea here, is that every day in every way, that's in the church, outside the church, in the mission field, everywhere, part of our Great Commission and our commandment from Christ is to be getting the gospel to every creature. Well, then we have the natural follow-on, as we're taught in other scriptures. Here it's assumed that we've understand the other scriptures, I believe, but it also helps us keep it in context and in the right order. What we understand, that once a person is saved, what comes next? They follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It's part of it, it's out of direct obedience, and if that were not enough, there's also a whole understanding of why we're doing it that we're taught, and part of that is that it's a picture of what happened inside our hearts. You know, it's indicating outwardly of a change of heart, that we've repented, we've called upon the name of the Lord, and we're a new person. It's a picture of the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an outward sign of the new birth, and a commitment to walk with him, and it's also an alignment to a church and its beliefs and its doctrines. Jesus testified of the truth of John the Baptist's message by submitting himself to be baptized by John. He aligned himself with John's message. As early as we see follow on, particularly in the book of Acts, But we see the early believers, they were saved, then they were baptized, and they joined a local church. It was just the natural flow of what happens. Unfortunately, that's not the natural flow these days. That's not doesn't seem to be what we see. We've got a lot of false doctrine mixed in, a lot of misunderstandings, and so that's we don't function that way all the time. Okay, so that's two of the pieces of the Great Commission. And then the third part of the Great Commission is in verse 20, when it's and it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So once a soul is saved and baptized and in the church, then the church has responsibilities to teach every believer to observe what? A couple things, the Ten Commandments, all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I mean, that's one of the reasons we gather together. We have Sunday school lessons. We have Bible. We have sermons. We have we teach daily disciplines like reading the scriptures, studying, memorizing, prayer, fellowship, witnessing. You know, it's a whole package. It's everything that Jesus commanded. And you go, well, that's a lot. Don't forget, as we said this, they're not grievous. John was very careful to go back and tell us in his epistles, they're not grievous. I'll come back to that. The Bible, of course, is complementary. And again, this is I trust this is all review, but I want the context built here as we head forward. So the Bible is complementary, and meaning it interprets itself. And so being the very Word of God, the Holy Spirit, whom we received at salvation, opens our eyes and hearts as we read the Scriptures, and He gives us understanding, as He promised He would do. And as a matter of fact, as we study the things that Jesus told us to do, the commands, we see that the commands that He gave that we read about in the New Testament Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are based upon truths that were taught to the Old Testament saints too. Amen. Jesus didn't really come teaching some whole new doctrines. He came teaching what they had, what He had taught to the saints throughout the ages. You know, Nathan did a message a while back about seeing the resurrection in the Old Testament, and emphasizing that the gospel was not new. The gospel was what Abraham had to believe the gospel in order to be saved, as did everyone before and after. So that's. As we read things that Christ commanded, it's an interesting study, and I've not done an exhaustive, but quite a bit of looking at the things that in the New Testament Gospels that Jesus commanded are taught. You can go, oh, look at that. And He often even references Old Testament Scripture. You know, not every time, but often Jesus will reference an Old Testament Scripture as He's teaching them something. And so it's like, oh. So we have to be careful, like we always talk about, be careful to keep things in context, not just in the context of the verse and the chapter and the book, but the Bible, you know, the entire Bible. We have to keep things in context of the entire Bible, or we go awry, and it happens all the time. I mean, it's so easy, and boy, if you ever are struggling with a verse and you should go online and check, boy, the things that you can get from A to Z. And if you take the time, and I don't normally waste my time doing this, but if you were to stop and say, why did they come to this conclusion? Why did they come to this conclusion? Why this conclusion? Often, I think you'll find that it's just out of context. They're willing to take this. Well, okay, first, they often use the wrong Bible. Okay, so if you start with the wrong Bible, you're not going to get the right truth. So it's kind of like being an electrician and using the codes from 20 years ago. Sorry, you're probably going to make some mistakes, and the inspector's not going to pass it because you're not using the right code. Well, the Bible doesn't get updated every 20 years, but if you're using the wrong Bible, you're going to get the wrong conclusions. But then, if you take it out of context, you're also going to come to wrong conclusions. Yeah. And so that's our challenge, that's our goal, there's many times throughout my life I've thought, I understand this, but then you go to teach it, and you go, Let me go back and study a little more because it sounds a little different when you try to start sharing with somebody and you go, well, it was clear in my head, but now I got to make it clear in speech and in writing. And so we want to be careful how we study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, so my point of sharing that is as my intent and goal, and hold me to it. If you notice that maybe I'm not doing this, ask me. And so, because I want to, as we go through and look at some of the things that Jesus commanded us to do, in response to teaching all things whatsoever commanded you, then I want to purpose to say, well, what is the context? Where does this go? What was this based on? You know, is there something in the Old Testament that, and we can continue to go, the Bible really is one book. It really is from one author. It really does fit together. I think that's a good goal to have as we have this Bible study time, is to constantly look at the big picture of the Bible. You can't talk about it all at once. It doesn't work. I mean, no one wants to sit here for hours on end, but we can still do it in parts and pieces, and we can still build the building blocks. So that's my heart's desire to do. And then, guess what the apostles' job was to do? Teach all things whatsoever commanded you. So, as we look at the epistles, we should also see them teaching the same things that Jesus taught. Amen. So, look at that. Jesus often talked about witnesses and the importance of witnesses. And one time he had a dialogue with the scribes and Pharisees about his works were as a witness, his father was a witness, and the scriptures are a witness of who he was, and the emphasis of using those different things as witnesses for the truth. All right? Well, if we said, if the Old Testament scriptures taught this truth, the Gospels, Jesus in his earthly ministry taught a truth, the epistles followed up with another truth, that sounds like three witnesses. That's the idea. If you don't like the idea of three witnesses, just think in terms of the whole Bible interpreting itself, and we should be able to see the same truths all throughout the scriptures. Now, there are some truths that are just, what's the right term? Like when you look at the blood of Christ and the importance of his blood for the redemption, it's hard to have a page that you don't cut through and see it like nonstop throughout the scriptures. And, you know, I've often heard it referred to as the scarlet thread of redemption. You know, Genesis 3:15, you know, promising that there's going to come a Savior. And you see that all the way through the scriptures. It's a central theme. You can't miss it. There are other truths and things that we're taught. Some are not as often repeated as others. God chose how often he would talk about things. But anyway, so that's the idea here. Let's see. Next, also wanted to make sure that we're looking at so what. Remember what we were doing in the last lesson? You know, we were saying, well, so what? I mean, I don't want to use that term in a flippant way, but it's so what? So this is the truth. This is what Jesus commanded. Now what? Maybe that's the term. Maybe you like that term better. It's now what? It's not so much so what, but it's now what? It's like, if he said do this, let's do it. And so part of this application, teaching all things, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, let's do it. So that's where we're going to launch this study and walk through the things that Jesus very specifically commanded and looking in the context of the scripture. And that can be huge, right? You got to keep some boundaries on any study just because you got to contain it a little bit. But I don't want to contain it on my terms. You know, I want God to help us to do that. All right. We've kind of said this, but I just want to reiterate this. We're not looking at some piece of historical, classical literature, right? We're looking at the Bible. It's the very words of God, written by holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit. We firmly believe that it was preserved for us in the King James Bible. We believe it to be authoritative, inerrant, preserved. It's a living word. There's other words you can throw in there too. It is the word of God. So it's not just a study. It's the word of God. Jesus is the author and finish of our faith. When he walked the earth, he taught with authority. It's really neat to see at the end, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, but it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus taught, and the last two verses of Matthew chapter 7 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished." They were astonished at his doctrine. Astonished. I think sometimes we read those things, you know, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And they're so familiar, I struggle with, am I astonished? These people were astonished at the things that Jesus taught. And you go, well, what was so astonishing about them? Well, there's a lot of commands in those three chapters, so we will hit on a bunch of those. Then the last verse says, for he taught them as one having authority. As one having authority and not as the scribes. So the picture you have here is that you've got these scribes and Pharisees, lawyers, and they're out there teaching nonstop, you know, all the people. I mean, they had all the synagogues. They were teaching, right? And they're constantly teaching. And yet Jesus came along and he spoke with authority. So there was something different about him, as we know. So he didn't teach as they did, but he taught like maybe he was the Son of God, as he proclaimed to be. He did proclaim himself to be the Son of God. He proclaimed himself to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Master, the Redeemer, the way, the truth, the light, the resurrection and the life, the bread of life, the living water, the good shepherd, the door. And we could go on and on. The list is very long of all the things that Jesus claimed about himself. So then the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, remember, he exhorted Timothy to study thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we want to do that. So our goal then is to purpose to teach all things whatsoever commanded you. So in Matthew 4:17, if you're just start reading in the book of Matthew and you look for what are things that Jesus commanded us to do? Well, you come to, I will look even closer, but I think the first time it actually appears as a command, then we come to chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, the verse says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we go, aha, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's a first command. And so we'll say, well, let's take a look at that command. What's its background? Where is it? I mean, if you want to go through, look in the Old Testament for repent, you will spend a while because there's a lot of God telling the people of Israel, his people, repent, 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 as well as all others who hear the truth. So that will be one command that we'll look at. However, even before Jesus started what we call his earthly ministry at about 30 years old, he was already setting an example of how to live. And when, remember in 1 John 2:6, another verse that we read was, he that saith he abideth in him, referring to Jesus, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. It says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So we have an obligation to walk as Jesus walked. He is our example. He remains our example. You can say he was our example, but he is. He's not a was. He's an is. Was, is, and will be forever. So then we're obligated to learn how he walked. So since he's the very Son of God, and not only did he speak with authority, the reason he spoke with authority is because he is authority. He is all authority. So whether he gives a command, what you say, a suggestion, he infers, he provides an example, he exhorts us, we should align with whatever he said or patterned for us. Yeah, I mean, I learned that even in the Navy. It's kind of like you didn't have to wait for your leader to say, do this. If you got the idea that they wanted you to do it, you should be busy about doing it. And that's the way it should be. If you want to make your boss successful in whatever job you're doing, don't wait for them to tell you what to do. I mean, the valuable employees are those who, guess what? I heard them mention this in a meeting. Why wait around for them to tell me to do it? Now, there are some things you have to have authority to move forward on. I get that. But there's a lot of things that we can do in life that we don't have to wait. Parent, child, within a church. Anywhere there's an authority structure, if an authority has already indicated what they want or desire or expect, then that's as good as a command. And certainly, and even though there could be some variations of that and some limitations within the human realm, not with God. You know, once we know what he's got, and oh, by the way, he gave us this. But, you know, Abraham didn't have this. He was expected, though, to do what God wanted him to do. We don't get the full picture of all that Abraham knew, but he understood a lot. I don't know how, well, do. How did Adam know what to do? He walked with God in the cool of the evening in the garden. Well, I don't think they were just walking in silence. I think Jesus, the Lord, Jesus, the Father, they were walking with him and teaching. He was, I mean, where did Adam learn what he was supposed to do? Anyway, and so Enoch, you know, he walked with God. Doing what? Constantly learning from God. He didn't have a written Bible, so God was constantly teaching him. And so God taught this stuff throughout the ages, and people were expected to do what they knew to do. When you get to the law of Moses, as God's given that, he had already taught his people a lot of these things already. It wasn't all brand new information. It may have been put in a different context or refined or defined or whatever, but it wasn't like it was a new God. It wasn't like he was setting up this whole new regime of how to relate to your God properly or how to deal with sin. You know, all that had been established already. But now God used the law to be a schoolmaster to show us that we can't live up to it so that we would see our great need for Christ. Amen. Okay, a lot of things there. So then when you look at the specifically the 12 apostles, the disciples who were walked with Jesus day in and day out for about 3 years, as they were walking, certainly you know that they were listening to his commands, learning what they were supposed to do. But it was a lot more than that, because they were also learning his character. Who is this guy? And we see snatches of that. We see pictures of that. We see aha moments, you know, when all of a sudden, you know, Peter's like, they aren't the Christ. You know, these moments in time I don't think that they were instantly, come follow me, and boom, they instantly had the full picture and they understood it all. They were human beings, and I think Jesus taught them over time. They learned. But then they were not only were they learning his character, but they were learning things like how to deal with sinners, how to love people who weren't very lovely. I mean, Jesus set so many examples for that. He was teaching them how to share the gospel. I mean, talk about an example. He was teaching them those things. You don't necessarily see him say, okay, here's the steps, 1, 2, 3, do this, like sometimes we'll do if we try to hold a class and help people. I'm not saying it's wrong, but Jesus was like, watch me. Watch me. Do as I do. Follow me. Watch me. And so we were watching him. And by the way, that it really is a great way for young believers to grow into being mature believers, is they're grabbing on the coattails, they're being discipled by coming in step with mature believers. So that's why it's so important to have the body. You know, children don't learn how to do anything apart from having parents or someone authority over them. That's just the way it works. And same spiritually. We need people who are mature to be around, and that's why you need a body. And if a body's tiny, then you're going to be missing something. You know, that's why we have all the different spiritual gifts, strengths and weaknesses, talents, because it's all supposed to work together so that we can be fully functional. Okay. Let's see. So they learned to love the things that Jesus loved, learned to hate the things that he hated. They learned to love the unlovely, spot false teachers, give themselves as servants to the Most High God. They were growing to be more like Jesus all the time. And we are given pieces of that picture. We know there's much more because, you know, John even wrote, should we write all the things that Jesus did? You know, the world could not contain the books. Yeah. That's a lot. That's a whole lot. But we're given enough. We're given what we need. So chronologically, the first statement that we have of Jesus in his life as a in the human body is Luke 2:49. Very familiar. At 12 years old, Jesus went to the feast in Jerusalem with his family, right? And after departing to head back to Nazareth, his parents discovered that Jesus wasn't with them. And so they go back to Jerusalem and they find him after 3 days looking. So in Luke 2:46, it begins, they find him sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? So this attitude, this drive, this focus, this purpose remained throughout Jesus' life, and we see it throughout Jesus' life, all the way to the death on the cross. When he prays in the garden, what does he pray? Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's in Luke 22:42. And several verses here in John, I'll just kind of go through them briefly, because it's the same. It's the thread of the same thought of him being about his Father's business. Even in John 2:16-17, this is a cleansing of the temple. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So he was focused on his Father's house. It wasn't himself. He wasn't exalting himself. He was doing the will of his Father. So this carries back to the thoughts I just described about working with our authorities. He knew what his Father's intent was for his house. It doesn't say it here, but other spot he said it's a house of prayer. Should we call it a house of prayer? It says, but this merchandise, this buying and selling, and as we understand it, was really cheating the people. This is my Father's house. This is not what you're supposed to be doing. So he was about his Father's business, accomplishing his Father's will in his Father's house. There's a good three-pointer. All right, John 5. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. That's chapter 5, verse 30. So he's after the will of his Father, which hath sent him. We'll stick with the word sent. He was sent by his Father, and so he's going to be about his Father's business. We are later told that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are sent by him, so we're not out here our own agenda. We should not be trying to toot our own horn or accomplish our own purposes and will. We should only be about our Father's business. He's the one who sent us. Let's stick to his business and not get clouded with all the other things of life. John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So here's a man that walked the earth from our perspective. He was a human being walking the earth, and he always did what his Father had taught him. But as my Father hath taught me. So where did he learn what he learned? From his Father. He spent time with his Father. From the human, well, yeah. He spent time with his Father. All right? And so that's how he learned what to speak. And he did always the things that please his Father. John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He was about his Father's business. Psalm 40. Oh, we're jumping to Psalms. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This was written by David, but as we know, David was a prophet. And much of the writings we have of David are prophetic about Christ. And we know this verse is because it's shared again in Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, 6 through 10, it reads, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we see that this theme carried throughout all of Scripture. Hebrews 10 explains, if you will, the reason, the intent of Christ purposing to do his Father's will. He had to be busy about his Father's will because he had to be the perfect sacrifice for sins. So that drove his whole life. Everything he did in his ministry was focused towards accomplishing what his Father said to do and why he was even sent. And so everything comes together as he is our perfect sacrifice. And then you start building all this other stuff around it, but this verse emphasizes how important it was and why he said, I've come to do thy will, O God. And so, again, we're taught that in Psalms. We're taught it in, he said it over and over in the Gospels. And now we see it in Hebrews as in the epistle to the people. And it's the same doctrine throughout. So it behooves us to ask a meaningful question. What is my Father's will? What is my Father's business? What is my Father's business? What is it that I'm supposed to be busy about? If I'm supposed to be busy about my Father's business. So there's many scriptures. I mean, we have the whole Bible, obviously. And so our goal is to start capturing some of those things. What are we supposed to be about? And we have already read, I'm not going to reread them, but Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we will get to those as commands of Christ. I'll probably go a little more chronological, and that's the end of Matthew. But nevertheless, you're going to continue to hear this. We've got the missions conference coming up, and so we'll get to that, you know, well before we ever get to it in Sunday school. But we've already emphasized how important it is that he said to teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I ever commanded you. Now, I will sidetrack just a little bit there, though. When you look at the Great Commission, verse 18 reads, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." At the end of verse 20, it says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So even though he gives us these commands, and like he was so faithful to do, he doesn't just say, "Here, go. This is big, guys. I mean, I'm giving you this huge task. Go. I wish you well. Go accomplish it." That's not the case at all. Instead, he's saying, "All power is given unto me. You're doing this in my power. You're not doing this on your own. This is my power that you're going to go in my power, and I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So he didn't leave us, you know, as he spoke to his church. That church was supposed to continue to teach the same things to every church that followed, amen, including Bethel Baptist Church. And so we continue that as we continue to help other churches get established around the world. We want the same truths to be taught everywhere. And as long as we stick to the same Bible, we at least have a chance at that. You still got to work through individuals and each person who has the opportunity to share. We still each have to be faithful to read it right and to interpret it properly and to share it properly. But if you don't start with this, then we don't have a chance. But we're doing it in his power and in his strength, and he's with us all the way. So we're not doing this alone. We're not doing it in our own strength. We're doing it under his power and strength. Just to kind of an example, though, you know, if you're looking for things at what is my Father's business, one, we need to be prepared to do our Father's business. Amen. It's one thing to know, but there are things that will hinder us from accomplishing it. We could go many verses, but let's just go to Romans 12, 1 and 2 briefly. Romans 12, 1 and 2, because it, without doing a whole message on it right now, it will kind of give us the context that if we expect to be doing the Father's will, then we have to be like Jesus. We have to be totally committed to doing what our Father's business is. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There's a whole lot packed into there, but if I can just take it as a large piece at the moment, we have to be absolutely fully committed, like 100%, a living sacrifice. You know, the sacrifice is on the altar, and it's all of them. There's nothing left. I mean, it's totally given up. When Isaac was lying there, and Abraham was going to slay him as the Lord had commanded him to do, it was everything. It was his whole life. There was nothing held back. It wasn't just bleed a little bit. He was going to kill him. His life was going to be gone. And so we have to say, a living sacrifice. So we're still completely, 100%, totally given over to the Lord to do all that he says to do. They're not grievous. The commandments are not grievous. Amen. And so as we keep that in our minds, then that will help us not to get overburdened. That will keep us to not feel overwhelmed, which happens. Matter of fact, as you seek to serve the Lord more, it's very easy to get overwhelmed because there's so much to do. And there's so much about our Father's business that he wants us to be doing. And as we learn more that he wants us to do, we try to do more. And the more we try to do, it doesn't take much and we get overwhelmed. I mean, what did he tell Martha and Mary? Martha, Martha. That's easy to do. I mean, it's very, I find that very, very easy to do, is to get overwhelmed with doing. And then we miss out on, oh, wait, but who are we supposed to be? We need time with our Lord. We need time with him. Jesus said his Father taught him things, the things that he spent with his Father. He did what pleases his Father. Well, how does he know all that? He spent time with his Father. And yet, talking about a busy man, wow, when you read about a life and a day in Jesus' ministry, it was overwhelming. And there were certainly time periods there where he even tried to get away and rest, and he couldn't. So he was so tired, humanly speaking, that he could fall asleep in the back of a boat in the midst of a storm. And he slept. So, you know, there's another story. But the point is, he was a man, and he did get tired, and we will get tired too. But if we're about our Father's business, the power has to come from the Lord, and he promises to never leave us, and he promises to be with us always. So then we have to be able to tell ourselves, we can do it. Stay with it. Stick with it. Don't give up. Stay in the fight. But if we allow sin to come in, if we're not committed to have a holy, acceptable unto God life, you know, doing the things that are reasonably asked. Remember, we're also a body. I don't think anywhere in the scriptures we see where any one person was called to accomplish the whole work. That's not the way. Jesus, he called 12. All right? Now, he was establishing his church and that. But even when he sent them out by twos. He didn't send them out individually. Now, we do see people like Stephen, and for some reason, he was out by himself. I don't know why, but he obviously was filled with the power of God, so he was empowered. Stephen, but I actually meant to say Philip. Philip was out to the Samaritans and preaching, but even there, he was backed up. The apostles came in, and they backed him up and got that church established. So we're not in this by ourselves. So, kind of in closing, God must be the focus of my life. He must be. He's not some ornament. He's not some extracurricular activity. He's not some charity to support. You know, our company, lots of companies like it. You know, it's very important to do community service, right? And so that's kind of a thing of our world we live in. It's if your company looks better if you do community service. Check the boxes, right? And even churches can get caught up in that as doing community service. Right. It's not that community service is wrong. Don't get me wrong here. But that's not what it's about. This is not just some charity. Let's not just donate money somewhere. Let's not just give to this cause. Let's not just go support with a few hours to help some or other organization. It's not a charity. It's our life. It's our purpose. It's our Father's business. You know, this is our whole life. Jesus is my life. He's got to be my all in all. He's got to be my first and the last. We must worship the King. It's not optional. And one of the biggest dangers I think we have in our, and I'm sure it's around the world too, but America absolutely has this fault, is I'm in charge. I get to choose. Well, that is true. You do. But when it comes to a Christian walk, once you choose to believe in Jesus Christ, the choice is no longer yours. You're obligated. You must. It becomes a must. You know, we are commands. But it's not he's a great master. He's a great taskmaster. Because the deal is, you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve Satan. And Satan is a terrible taskmaster. So we grow in the daily disciplines, and we launch into, I will call the series, What Jesus Said to Do. What Jesus said to do. I don't want to use the term, what did Jesus do? That's got its own connotations and has its issues. But what Jesus said to do. Teaching all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Father, I thank you for your grace and help once again. Lord, there's so much in your scriptures, and I pray that the right things will come across. Lord, I pray that you would help us to launch this series and this study. And we want to be found faithful in teaching the things that you've told us to teach. Lord, that you'd just use this opportunity in the Sunday school to do that. Father, now as we get ready to move into the next hour, I pray that you would draw people in. Lord, already it seems a little bit slim, but I pray that people are on their way. I pray that you'd give them protection on the highways. Lord, that you'd fill your house today. And Lord, we would be found faithful in loving one another, exhorting one another while it's called today, being an encouragement to one another. Lord, that the word would be preached boldly. We'd sing with joy. And Lord, that your name would just be exalted in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.